We're recording, okay, on this beautiful October morning. And this morning we're going to go to the Bible. Wow. I'm going to read some things I wrote down here because this is where we're going. If you wanted to title this, you could say Victim to Victor. Or victor. It doesn't take much to change a word, does it? If we put L in word, it becomes world. Or if we were to take the L out of world, it would become word. And when we think of word, we think, hopefully, anyway, of God's word. And when we think of the world, in many senses, we think of living our lives or people living their lives, the perversion of God's word or the pulling away from God's word or the difference between God's word and the world. And all it takes to change or make that difference is one little L in the words, but there's a big difference in how we live our lives. We think of word as God's word, divinely given, perfect, magnificent, unerring, an incredible word of life. The world would like us to believe that we are victims. Victims of circumstance, victims of fate, victims of the elements, or victims of others who have victimized us and are better off than us. The word tells us that we are victors. We have the victory in Christ Jesus, and we are on our way to glory, to the promised land, or actually heaven, which is really not a land, is it? But so we have a choice in our life. We can think of ourselves and live our lives as though we are victims, or we can live our lives as victors. According to God and His Word, we are victors, and it's our choice. Now, the word victim is an interesting word. Again, you know, there are two similar words. You put I am on the end of it, and it's defeat and misery. And you put OR on the end of it, and it's a joyous, positive, winning thing. The word victim is from the Latin victima, a living creature killed or offered as a sacrifice to a god or in a religious rite. How about that? In Latin, Jesus Christ is referred to as a victima because he is the sacrifice. It also can refer to a person killed, tortured, subjected to cruelty, taken advantage of, oppressed by another person, situation, or circumstance. Or it can be a person killed or injured or hurt in some way because of their own decisions or actions in pursuit of pleasures or whatever else, pursuit of what they're pursuing. A victor is from the Latin root vincere, V-I-N-C-E-R-E, and it means to conquer. A person who overcomes, conquers an adversary, a winner, in any way, contest, or struggle. That's what a victor is. So, in the past couple of weeks, the world has told us that we are facing a great financial crisis. Maybe of epic, or sometimes as they say on TV, biblical proportions. So I thought we'd see what God has to say about some things. And one of them is, you know, our way of life, our prosperity, how we live. Let's go to Philippians. You know, throughout the Bible, people have always been faced with difficulties. And certainly in ancient times, ancient being, you know, before we had all this modern technology, And still today in some parts of the world, people face famines, don't they? Because of floods or because of droughts, too much water, too little water, natural disasters, and so on and so forth. You know, we just had a few hurricanes come through, right? And a few people died in the United States, but not really very many. The city of Galveston, right, in Texas, they had to close. I don't even know if anybody's back there yet. It's been 3 or 4 weeks. But back in like 1900 or 1903 or 1908, a hurricane hit, probably no worse than the one that hit this year. And like 2,000 people died. And the city got wiped out then because they didn't have the modern technology, the warning systems, you know, the National Weather Service, the Hurricane Center, and all that stuff. You know, in other parts of the world, when these things hit, lots of people die, right? They face famine and they face floods and they face all this stuff, and people starve and all kinds of stuff. That doesn't really happen in the United States because we rush aid and we have mechanisms to handle it. But what if something were to happen? You know, there was a Great Depression in the United States. Matter of fact, there were many Great Depressions in the United States. If you know anything about history, from the time of the colonial days, there was a depression about every 20 to 25 years in our history. And the Great Depression of the 1930s was just another one of those. And since then, we haven't really had one because we've, you know, tried to figure out things, but also because of the great wealth and riches of our country. And one of the ways that people would overcome these depressions in early days in America was they would move. You know, they just move on. They'd move out west. They'd move to new places and get land because it was free. And they'd get a farm or they'd build a business and they'd start over. In Philippians, God gives us a great promise. A great promise. He says, but my God shall supply some of your needs. How many?
All.
All means what? Does that mean that any are left out?
No.
All your needs. But my God shall supply. You know what the word supply is? It's the word to fill up, to capacity. He will fill up your, so, you know, when you drive your car around and the gas tank is empty, what do you need to do? Fill it up. And the more you fill it up, the better off you are, right? And here it says, my God shall fill up all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. That's a great promise, isn't it? God shall supply all our needs. So that means that none of them will be left out. Now, sometimes our difficulties are, what's a need? Like sometimes my wife says, I need to go and get my hair colored, my roots are showing. You know, that's serious business. However, it is certainly not life-threatening, is it? And if she doesn't have that, she's not going to die. She may think so, but she's not. And, you know, that's something that we have to understand. If you go to any place in the world and you see the poverty that some people live in, you understand that, you know, we don't have a lot of needs. And your basic needs in life are shelter, a house, an apartment, a tent, an igloo, a wiki-up, whatever that is. Shelter, right? So that you're out of the elements, you have some heat, you have a covering so you don't get rained on and the hot sun doesn't beat down on you, have a place to sleep and so on and so forth. And food, you have enough food to keep you healthy and moving so you can work and live and do what you need to do. And clothing, you know, those are basic needs. Those are the basic needs of life, aren't they? You know, and if you didn't have cable TV or you didn't have satellite TV, or if you didn't have XM radio, or if you didn't have air conditioning in your car or your house, that is not a need. That's a luxury. It's what we termed in the 1950s a luxury. I didn't know anybody when I was a kid, I don't think, that had central air conditioning in their house. I don't think I knew a person. I had one friend, a Jewish friend, his parents owned some stores, and they had window air conditioners. And I thought, wow, that's cool. They have some air conditioning in their house. And I knew very few people had air conditioning in their cars. We used to take these long trips every summer. My father had this big 1960 Mercury, and we drove to South Carolina, and then from South Carolina we drove to Wisconsin and then back to South Carolina without air conditioning. In the middle of the summer. Anyway, just to put things in perspective, 2 Corinthians chapter 9. But God shall supply all your need. Will he go beyond that?
Perhaps.
Probably. But he will supply all your need. Chapter 9, verse 8. And this is why he will go beyond. And God is able. So God has the ability, doesn't he? God has the ability to make all grace abound toward you, that you always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. So God may give us more, and the reason he may give us more is so that we can abound to every good work. It's pretty good. He shall supply all sufficiency in all things. That's a lot of all. So that we may abound to every good work. Good works would be good works. Things doing the works of God. Doing what God would have you to do. Probably would have something to do with manifesting Holy Spirit or walking in the love of God in some way or another. Okay, Psalm 37. You know what's great about learning that God will take care of you and meet your needs and is your sufficiency and your strength? You don't have to go to college and take a course in economics or finance. It's really simple. My God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory. How much simpler can it get? Psalm 37, verse 25. This is a Psalm of David. He says, I have been young, and now I'm old. Yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. In all his years, and David went through some tough times. From the time he was a young boy, you know, he was a herder for his father. He was a shepherd. He took care of the flock. He had to face lions and tigers, didn't he, it says. And then he had to face Goliath. Did he beat Goliath because he was a great man of war, trained in all the arts, kung fu, taekwondo, jiu-jitsu, whatever else? Did he have, you know, all these exotic weapons? No, he depended on God, didn't he? God met his need, didn't he? That was his need at that time. And here he says, I have been young. And then later on, Saul was chasing him, trying to kill him, and he had to go hide and live in the wilderness and in caves and all kinds of things. He says, I have been young and now I'm old, yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. He never saw anybody starve that was God's people, that was standing for God. He never saw anybody that stood for God starve. How about that? Pretty good. So, do we have to be victims in this situation, or can we be victors in this situation? We are victors. We're already victors. All we have to do is change our minds about it. Do we have to have fear about it? No. We can look forward to God taking care of us, no matter what the situation. Let's go to Genesis. Now, here's another thing that the world tells us, and you hear a lot about it now because it's political season. And so a lot of people talk about climate change. Everybody says, you know, the climate's changing and man is causing it. And if we don't take care of this, the ice caps will melt and the world will flood and people will die and there will be sickness and disease and famine and death and all this other stuff. Again, catastrophic events of biblical proportions. And if we don't do this, if we don't change, we're doomed. Genesis chapter 8. This is a promise that God made to Noah, but he made it to Noah on behalf of all mankind. So it's not just in the administration of patriarchs. It's not just in the patriarchal administration, but it is a promise made to all mankind in perpetuity. Okay, here we go. Verse 21. And the Lord, now, Noah gets off the boat. He gets off the boat and he gives a sacrifice to God. And it says, and the Lord smelled a sweet savor. And the Lord said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground anymore for man's sake. For the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I again smite any more every living thing as I have done. While the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night shall not cease. How about that? What does God say? Summertime and winter, seed time and harvest, night and day shall not cease. So that's either true or it's not true, right? So there may be global warming. You know, back in back around 800, 900, there was a warming period. And the Vikings moved and colonized Greenland and farmed there for a couple of hundred years. And then there was a mini ice age. And they had to leave. And you can go back to Greenland if you'd want to go there. I wouldn't want to go there. And, you know, there's archaeological sites where they found where the Vikings lived. So there are some cyclical things that go on with the weather. There are ice ages and warmings and getting colder and so on and so forth. However, a catastrophe of biblical proportions, God has said that will not happen. Okay, let's go to Psalm 104. I'll show you another one. Psalm 104. Psalm 104 and verse 1. Bless the Lord, O my soul, O Lord my God. Thou art very great. Thou art clothed with honor and majesty. Who coverest thyself with light as with a garment, who stretched out the heavens like a curtain. You remember when Jesus Christ revealed himself to Paul, the light was so bright he was blinded, wasn't he? There's another place where it talks about Stephen looked up into the heavens and saw the glory of God. He didn't see God, but he saw the glory, the brightness. There's other places it refers about the brightness of God. Here it says he clothes or covers himself with light as a great garment. Who stretchest out the heavens like a curtain, who layeth the beam of his chambers in the waters, who maketh the clouds his chariot, who walketh upon the wings of the wind, who maketh his angels spirits, his ministers a flaming fire, who laid the foundations of the earth, that it should not be removed forever. The foundations of the earth shall not be removed forever. Thou coverest it with the deep as with a garment. The waters stood above the mountains. At thy rebuke they fled. At the voice of thy thunder they hasted away. They go up by the mountains, they go down by the valleys, unto the place which thou hast founded for them. Thou hast set a bound that they may not pass over, that they turn not again to cover the earth. So what is this saying?
The oceans are never going to flush.
Yeah, the oceans are never going to flush. God has set limits on the waters. They can't flood the earth again. So you remember that movie where the tidal wave comes and the people are running away? It ain't going to happen. Or, you know, the polar ice caps melt down and then they freeze over again and New York is a glacier or something. It's not going to happen because God set bounds. Now, can there be a flood where the water runs in, you know, somewhere or a river overflows? Sure. Some of that has to do with man messing with stuff and setting up, you know, living where it's obvious they shouldn't live. You know, we lived in New Jersey 20 years ago, and there was this river, the Hackensack River, I believe, came down, and there was this section where these people lived, and every 5 years ago, this place would flood, and the people would get flooded out. They get money from the government, they rebuild, they'd move back there, and then they get flooded again. Well, they're just stupid. You know, all rivers have floodplains, and it's part of the natural cycle that they flood. So what do? They build these big mounds, dikes, levees, like in New Orleans. Yeah, New Orleans is below sea level. And they have the largest river in North America running through it. And so they can live there, they build these big mountains of dirt, or they put up man-made dikes to direct the water out to the sea so it doesn't flood the city. But if something happens, what happens? It floods. And yet they move back there again. Well, they kind of deserve it. You know, I mean, if you want to live in a place like that, don't complain. You know, if you go sit out in the sun and you get sunburned, whose fault is it? You know, it's the way it is. God has set a bound that they may not pass over, that they turn not again to cover the earth. You know, and again, that's a catastrophic flood. It's where, you know, floods beyond any imagination and kills people and people can't live and stuff. And God says that's not going to happen. It's not going to go above the mountains or anything like that. Okay. So, again, in these situations, are we victims or victors? We're victors. You know, we know better. And then the world continually tells us that we have to fear sickness and disease of all kinds. Secondhand smoke, air pollution, bad water, cancer, heart disease, asbestos, AIDS, erectile dysfunction, depression, bipolar stuff, you know, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. One time I paid attention, you know, you listen to the news and they say so many millions of people have heart disease or are going to have heart disease, and so many millions have depression, and so many millions are going to have this, diabetes, and so many millions have that. And you start adding the stuff up and you realize there's not a person on earth that's healthy. you know, my God, we all need to go on whatever. Can't work, you know, you're too sick. What does God say about this? Let's go to 3 John. You know, and then you see the advertisements on TV for the medicine. And the cure is worse than the disease. Because if you are... I love the one about women that need bone density treatment because, you know, when you get older as a woman, your bones start to deteriorate. But if you're pregnant, you shouldn't take this. Women that are older don't usually get pregnant, right? Okay, 3 John 2. It says, Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy what?
Soul
prospereth. What does the word prosper mean? It means to go in a good way. That's what it really means, to go in a good way. And it says here that God's desire is above all else, more than anything else, his desire is that we be healthy and prosper. It's a great thing. It's God's desire. Now let's go to 1 Peter. Back a few pages, 1 Peter chapter 1. Not only is it God's desire that we be healthy, he sent his son to pay the price for sickness and disease so that we could be healthy. Chapter 1, verse 24, even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sin should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. Past tense. Were healed. You know, anytime I feel sick, anytime I think I have anything wrong, I just say this over and over and over and over and over. By his stripes I was healed. By his stripes I was healed. God, remember? By his stripes I was healed. I just say it and say it and say it and say it. Okay, how about that? So God's great desire above all else is that we are healed and that we prosper. Let's go to Exodus 15. Chapter 15, verse 2. The Lord is my strength and song. Now, you're not to be your strength. God's to be your strength. And he has become my salvation. You know, the word salvation is a great word. It is a word that, according to, depending upon the context, means a number of things. But basically it means deliverance and wholeness. And so it's a catch-all word. God is our salvation no matter what situation or circumstance we are faced with. Now, if you're not born again, salvation means you need to get born again, become whole, body, soul, and spirit. But then once you're born again, we at different times and different points along the way need salvation, don't we? You know, Peter was born again. He spoke in tongues on the day of Pentecost, but when they threw him in jail, he needed deliverance. He needed salvation. So God sent an angel who kicked him and woke him up and let him out of the prison. Pretty cool. Paul, when he was arrested, he needed what? Salvation. He needed deliverance. Here it says, God is my strength and song. He has become my salvation. He is my God. And I will prepare him an habitation, my father's God, and I will exalt him. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name. He's a man of war. You know what that means? He defends us. He fights for us. That's a pretty neat thing when you think about it. Let's go over to verse 22. So Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea, and they went out into the wilderness of Shur, and they went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. Boy, if you went out in the wilderness in the desert for 3 days and had no water, you need some deliverance, don't you? You need some salvation. And when they came to Marah, they could not drink of the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore, the name of it was called Marah. Which means what? Guess. Bitter. Yeah. They went there and the waters were bitter, meaning they were poison or they were salt, you know, saline or, you know, whatever. You couldn't drink them. You know, if you drink salt water, you get sick and die, right? First you hallucinate, then you dehydrate, and then you die. So they're out in the wilderness for 3 days, there's no water, and they come to this oasis where there's water, but the water is bitter. They can't drink it. That's like insult to injury. And the people murmured against Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?" And, you know, like Marie Antoinette, Moses said, "Have a beer." No, that's not what he said. And he cried unto the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree, which when he had cast into the waters were made sweet. There he made for them a statute and an ordinance, and there he proved them. And said, "If thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, and will do that which is right in his sight, and will give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes, I will put none of these diseases upon thee, which I have brought upon the Egyptians. For I am the Lord that healeth thee." I am the Lord that healeth thee. That is one of the redemptive names of God, which is, Jehovah Rapha. And there's seven redemptive names of God. God, our righteousness, God, our protection or canopy, and, you know, others. But that's all brought together and covered in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is all those things to us. And it says in 2 Corinthians that all the promises of God are in him. So the Lord healeth thee. God heals. Pretty great. And let's go to Malachi chapter 4. Yeah, I was looking for different verses on healing and stuff and so on. And I was surprised that there weren't really as many as I thought there would be. I thought there'd be like hundreds. Now, there's records and stuff, but, you know, the verses that are there are so definitive and so clear, you don't really need a lot. You know, the Lord healeth thee. I wish above all things I may prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospers. By his stripes ye were healed. Here it says, and this is in some way a prophecy of the future, it says, "But unto you that fear my name or respect my name or are in awe of me," God, right. Jehovah, chapter 4 of Malachi, verse 2. "But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings, and ye shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall." I just thought that was a pretty neat verse. But God is a God that heals. Let's go to Psalm 107. God is a God of healing. God has done everything possible so that we can be healed, that we can be whole, that we can be healthy and prosperous. In verse 20 of Psalm 107, it says, "He sent his word and healed them and delivered them from their destructions." This, of course, refers to Israel in the Old Testament, but even so much more, it's for us today. He sent his word, his son, Jesus Christ, and healed us. And we are delivered from our destruction. And all we have to do is believe it and live on it. So in this category too, you know, are we victims or are we victors? We are victors. Okay, the world says we must have compassion for others, tolerance. We must help others. And you know, with the way they push this on us, guilt. You know, they have guilt. You know, you should help those people. You should give your money away for those people. You should do this for those people. This and that and that and this. The best way to help anybody is to give them the word of God. Let's go to John chapter 4. 14, sorry. Gospel of John chapter 14. We're supposed to feel sorry for people. We're supposed to make up, you know, sometimes they make us feel bad for people in other countries. We spend more money in other countries, supposedly to help people for things that they do to themselves. You know, we send money to these countries and their governments are corrupt and the money goes there and the leaders steal it. And the people don't get it anyway. Yet we're supposed to help them and feel bad. And the people put up with it. Or the people slaughter each other, and then we're supposed to go in and heal the wounds and fix it. And then we go there and we do that, and then they hate us. John chapter 14, verse 6. Jesus saith unto him, speaking to Thomas at this point, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If you want to have true compassion, if you want to have true love for your fellow man, tell him how to get to God. And it's by way of Jesus Christ, the way, the truth, and the life. Let's get down to verse something. Actually, we're going to go to chapter 6. So how's the way to God? Jesus Christ. It's not by good works. It's not by being good people. It's not by working for the heart fund, the cancer fund, community service, or anything else. Chapter 6, verse 48, Jesus Christ says, I am the bread, or that bread of life. And he's speaking to disciples and Pharisees, and this is one of the, there are 13 metaphors used in the Gospel of John. And this one, they're called I am metaphors. This one says, I am that bread of life. And he's talking to Jews, and he's referring to what?
The manna.
The manna in the Old Testament in Exodus, when God fed Israel. He said, I am the manna. And so they didn't take kindly to that. Let's get down to verse 60. So he goes on, he explains to him, he says, you know, if you eat of this bread, you'll have eternal life. You'll live forever. Verse 60, many therefore of his disciples, when they had heard this, said, this is an hard saying. Who can hear it? You know, Jesus Christ was telling them stuff. He said, the only way that you can get to God is by me. And they said, this is a hard saying. I can't do that. When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, doth this offend you? What? And if ye shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? It is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. This doesn't go over big with people that are really religious, have been raised in religion, and their whole deal is doing sacrifices and observing holidays and rituals and ceremonies and everything else, because they think that flesh will get you somewhere, that doing things in the flesh will get you somewhere. And Jesus Christ said, that's not going to get you anywhere. The words that I speak to you are spirit and life, and that spirit and that life is that you have to believe on me, or there's no getting to God. Verse 64, but there are some of you that believe not. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not and who should betray him. And he said, therefore said I unto you that no man can come unto me except it were given unto him of my Father. From that time on, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Then said Jesus unto the 12, will you also go away? Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that thou art Christ, the Son of the living God. Wow. I remember one time I lived in Wilmington, Delaware. Wonderful place. And we used to drag these guys in off the street for fellowship. Literally drag them in off the street. And we dragged these guys in, and they were on welfare or they were living on the street. And we'd show them the word and we'd say, here's the way out of this. You know what they say? Well, I don't want to do that. And we'd say, see ya. We had guys, they would come for 2-3 times because they knew we had refreshments. Once they had showed no interest for the word, we said, see ya. We know, if you're not interested in God, we're really not interested in you. Now, is that being hard? I just didn't want to waste my time. I want to go find somebody that really wants to learn, wants to change, wants the truth. It's not being not compassionate. It's being very compassionate. But why waste your time on a Stonehead. Anyway, Psalm 98. We're going to close with this psalm. Psalm 98, verse 1. O sing unto the Lord a new song, for he hath done marvelous things. You know, it doesn't take much to see the marvelous things that God has done. Supposedly, two of the smartest men that ever lived were Sir Isaac Newton and Albert Einstein. And they both were in utter amazement of the universe and believed that there had to be a God. Now, whether, you know, I know that Sir Isaac Newton went further than that. He believed in Jesus Christ, and he didn't believe in the Trinity, and he believed that God created everything. And I know that Albert Einstein believed in God, but he was a Jew. I don't think he believed in Jesus Christ. But he did acknowledge that there was, it was created. It couldn't have been made that perfectly just by accident. He hath done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm hath gotten him the victory. The Lord hath made known his salvation. Where has he made known his salvation? In his word. His righteousness hath he openly showed in the sight of the heathen. He hath remembered his mercy and his truth toward the house of Israel. You know, if he remembered it toward Israel that always turned their back on him, certainly he would remember it with us, wouldn't he? And he does. Because Jesus Christ paid the whole price for our sins. You know, he paid the price for our past sins, our present sins, and our future sins. That's pretty good. That's like somebody pays for your groceries all the way in the past, in the present, and in the future. You'd say, wow, pretty cool. Well, how about Jesus Christ paying for your sins, past, present, and future? That doesn't mean that you should just go out and sin, but should be thankful for it. He hath remembered his mercy and his truth toward the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all the earth. Make a loud noise and rejoice and sing praise. So should you be a quiet, reticent, meek, shy little Christian? It's not what it says. It says make a loud noise for God. Yahoo! Sing unto the Lord with the harp. With the harp, the voice of a psalm, with trumpets. And sound a cornet. Make a joyful noise before the Lord, the King. Let the sea roar in the fullness thereof, the world, and they that dwell therein. Let the floods clap their hands. Let the hills be joyful together before the Lord, for he cometh to judge the earth. With righteousness shall he judge the world and the people with equity. You know, God is fair. Life, the world, is not fair. But God is fair. And what he says is fair is, if you want salvation, then I've made it available. And the way he made it available is through Jesus Christ. We always have a choice, no matter what the situation or circumstances. And you know, there's a battle going on. And the battle is for your heart. The battle is for your heart. And you decide who wins the battle for your heart, God or the world. We have a choice, the word of the world. It is up to us to be victims or victors. It is up to us, and the battle is fought in our mind. In Romans 8, it says that we are more than conquerors, super conquerors. We have an overwhelming victory beyond measure through Jesus Christ who loved us. So it's our choice. Where do we want our heart to go? Do we want to be victims or do we want to be victors? And it's up to us. So God, we thank you for this day. We thank you for what you've done for us, what you make available to us, and how we can live if we just decide to do what you would have us to do and walk your way. Our hearts are always on the line, and we just ask God that you show us how to direct our hearts toward you so that we can have the heart that you would have us to have, to hear your word and to do it, and that it's just that simple. And we just thank you for your love and your grace and your mercy abounding in our lives, and we just thank you for all you do for us continually. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.